The first reading, which will serve as the sermon text for today, from Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer existed. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And from the throne I heard a voice that said, "Look, God's dwelling is with people. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain, because the former things have passed away." The one who was seated on the throne said to me, "Look, I am making everything new." He also said, "Write, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To anyone who is thirsty, I will give freely from the spring of the water of life." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear again those words from Revelation chapter 21. "And from the throne I heard a loud voice that said, 'Look, God's dwelling is with people. He will be with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God.'" This is the word of our God. Let us pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, last week we concluded our service, Reformation Sunday, mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war. And we begin this Sunday remembering those who have died in this life. She waits the consummation of peace forevermore. That's us, friends, now. Today, the church militant, doing battle, onward Christian soldiers marching on to war. We're in the fight. And as we go, what goes before us? The cross of Jesus going on before. Like Constantine in that battle from the 4th century AD, carrying that banner, marking Christ at the center with a promise that if he wins this battle, then his nation will be a Christian nation. So we march forward into battle, not making a promise to God, but we march forward into battle confident in the promise that God has made to us. The victory is ours. We are already a part of, among that perfect utopia, that glorious Christian kingdom, that beautiful, perfect, sinless church of heaven. Friends, today we look at and we see and we hear those sights and those sounds of heaven. On this day that we observe All Saints' Day, we rejoice to see ourselves among that band of holy ones, of righteous ones, of conquerors, of victors, as we see the sights and sounds of heaven. Sin passed away and God dwelling with us. A war, fierce, has been depicted throughout the book of Revelation. But it's not just something that's going to come in the future. It's a picture of what is happening now. The church militant, believers battling sin and Satan, battling death and hell every day in this life. But with this vision from Revelation chapter 21, all of that changes. It ends. Look at the beauty that John sees. "Then I saw," he said, "and I saw." And Jesus' words, "Look." What did he see? New heaven and new earth. The holy city, the new Jerusalem. No, not a place. He saw the church. He saw the bride of Christ. And she's beautiful, magnificent. But the Apostle John is not reporting what will be. He is reporting what is, even now. In verse 4, he says, the former things have passed away. But the tense of the verb, it's not perfect. It's aorist. Aorist is a tense in Greek, which means it happened in the past. It's done. It's a fact. John sees things in his vision that are fact. John sees things the way that God sees them. He sees them in eternity. It happened. The former things passed away. Friend, understand the great comfort expressed in that truth. It is done, John writes. We don't have to wait to find out what's going to be done, what's going to be completed sometime in the future. So certain is this truth, so real, John even records those very words that God speaks to us. It is done. Now that word in the Greek is a perfect verb form. With completed action in the past, with continuing results in the present, it has become, literally the word says, or it has come to pass and now is the state of being. It is done. What is done? Is Jesus' death on the cross done? Of course. The payment of sins has been made. Absolutely. Is Jesus risen from the grave now and glorified? You bet he is. But more than that, my name is written in heaven. It is done for me now. Even as I struggle in this life, in the church militant, it is done. I am a part of that church triumphant. Even now, it is done. As a saint here on earth, I am among the host of heaven. That's what John sees. Why? Because Jesus, he is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus, he is the beginning and the end. To him there is not time. To him there is not first, then second, then third. To him there is only done. There is only finished. There is only you in triumph. He looks at the battle. He looks at the struggle. He looks at you back where you are now in the midst of tumult and the great tribulation going now, and it's tribulation to be sure. Jesus looks and sees only victory, only triumph. Jesus sees only the beautiful final conclusion of all the saints triumphant, victorious over sin and death, over pain and sorrow, over Satan and hell and all the forces of evil here on this earth. Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, he has already been there. He's already been to hell and back, and he conquered. And so it is done. That, friends, is the comfort. Great comfort for you in the midst of the fight as part of the church militant. It is done. There's a popular song about 3 years ago called "Soon We Will Be Done," loosely based on these words from Scripture. That new song was inspired by an African spiritual. That song had it right. I will be done when God takes me to heaven. And what a beautiful truth that is. But the latest rendition of this song completely confounds that truth. Instead of me going to heaven, that new version has heaven coming down to earth. It invites us to be done with struggle, done with pain, done with sorrow, done with sadness, in culture, in politics, in society, within and between nations and peoples. When will we be done? The song directs the listener inward. To me, when I stop with hate, when I stop with violence, when I conquer my sins, when I overcome temptations, when I better the world, better society, better myself, heaven on earth, the utopia. That's not where John directs the reader's attention in answer to this question, when will we be done? Immediately after these words, it is done, John writes those words of Jesus himself, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To anyone who is thirsty, I will give freely from the spring of the water of life. John points us to Jesus. He is the first and the last. He is the end of our sin, Jesus. He is the beginning and end of all things, the battle, the sacrifice, the deliverance, the victory, the triumph, and the celebration, Jesus. He is the source, the spring, the living water bubbling up to everlasting life, quenching all our thirst for all eternity. Never needing to be thirsty again. The water of life. Jesus. Yes, the answer to this question, when will we be done, is not how can we make earth a better place. The answer is not how can we elect leaders who will govern honestly. The answer isn't harmony and peace between peoples, between nations, between neighbors, within families. The answer is Jesus. Jesus, only Jesus. Let me see Jesus. Let me know Jesus. Let me show Jesus. Let me lead others to Jesus, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who satisfies our thirst, the one who removes all of our sin. This side of heaven, we are the church militant. We are battling. And our battle isn't only against sin and the devil. Our battle is against ourselves. The guilt that we have. Our past. Our history. While we're here on this earth, we have to live with the guilt of carrying the things that we have done in the past. A reckless life, which brings about death. Words spoken in anger that can never be withdrawn again. Actions taken in our past that cannot be forgotten. The way we treated friends. We live with that. We carry those scars. We still bear those burdens. And no matter how many times we can hear those wonderful, amazing, profound, and comforting truths, I forgive you your sins, and I remember them no more. God forgets. Why can't I? There's the battle, the constant struggle, the raging war that goes on even inside of me as long as I am alive in the church militant. Tears in the midst of forgiveness, pain even while we recover and heal, death even as we journey on through life. But we do so with the certainty of eternal life through Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, even as the struggle rages on inside of me. Because there will be no more of these things. There will be no more of any of these things that trouble us here. No memory of past sins. My shame is completely gone. My guilt is removed. Look at how I look to God and see. Even how I see myself. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You know that beautiful picture? That beautiful picture where the organ strikes up into a glorious crescendo and the doors swing wide open and everybody in church turns back to see. The very thing that the groom has been standing in the front, eagerly anticipating to see, that beautiful bride adorned for her husband. And she's perfect. That's you. The holy city, the new Jerusalem, the bride of Christ. That's you, the believer. Beautiful, stunning, perfect. No fear of consequences for past actions. What will we have to continue to live with? None of that at all. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain because the former things have passed away. Yes, that's right. Gone, forgotten. Not just by God, also by us. Forgotten, no tears flow because there's no memory of the sin. Isaiah wrote in very similar words from Isaiah chapter 65 of this truth. Watch this, I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, they will not come to mind. Yes, the things today that I can't forget, they make my days bitter and my nights, they haunt me. Those things that I can't forget, those things can't be remembered because sin has passed away. Well, John didn't just see, he also heard. And what did he hear? He heard that Alpha and Omega, that first and last speak. He heard the voice of Jesus. He heard the words of the Savior, the voice of that Alpha and Omega, that voice of the beginning and the end, the one calling from that throne. That's the Lamb who was slain for you. And what were the words that he spoke? From the throne I heard a loud voice that said, look, God's dwelling is with people. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and he will be their God. How significant those words from our Savior are. We might overlook them. Let's not do that. First, they're the words from one who was sacrificed for me. The words of the Lamb who was slain, but now risen and glorified, who sits on the throne in heavenly glory. It's the voice of your own Savior. And he says, it is good. And what does he say? God is with his people. He dwells with them. They are with God. That word dwell is the word tent. It calls to mind the tabernacle, that tent of meeting in the Old Testament, or later the temple, that place where God came to meet with his people. It's where God dwelt with his people, with his presence on earth. Later on, John would use this word in his gospel to describe the birth of that Savior, Jesus, when he said, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. There's that word, tented among us. That's Jesus who came in the flesh. He dwelled and lived among us. It's the same word that's used to describe the word that Jesus speaks to us. Now the dwelling of God is with people. We enjoy these truths only in an incomplete way now. Yes, Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh. And even now, Jesus is true to his word as he says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And yes, Jesus continues to be with us in another way in his promise, in word and sacrament, to strengthen and encourage us. But that dwelling with his people is incomplete now. The presence, though it's real, is invisible. The blessing, though it's real, is received only through faith by us. And even now, there's a part of us which resists it or refuses to believe it or doubts it. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, when confronted with the presence of God, we too flee from God, hide from him, try to avoid his presence. My sinful flesh, my sin cannot tolerate him, can't stand to be with him. but not then. Then the communion between God and his people, between God and you, will be perfect, will be complete. My flesh will be gone, my resistance to his presence, my urge to repel him, that will be gone totally and forever. I will love communion with God, being with God. And visibly too, in the flesh, face to face with God forever. Wow. What a powerful word from Jesus that John heard. When we see and hear pictures like this, pictures of heaven, the temptation is to think, this is just too good to be true. Or if it's that good, then I don't belong in that picture. Here we're getting clobbered by our sins in this life. Here we're being beaten down and crushed. This heaven, this utopia, it's too good to be true. Or at least too good for me. That's the unbeliever talking. Doubt is the unbeliever inside of you, inside of me. Jesus, though, he doesn't club us over the head because of our weakness and faith. He doesn't crush us and destroy us for our doubts. No, he knows our weaknesses. He knows our failures, our shortcomings, our flesh. He knows our doubts and our sins, and he knows the battle that we still face in the church militant here. So what does he do? He lets us see, as he did for John. He lets us hear, as he did in this wonderful book of Revelation. Jesus shows us this beautiful picture. Jesus speaks to us this beautiful word. As we see the holy city, how beautiful. And then the great reveal. Oh, that's me. The bride adorned for her husband. How perfect. That's me. And it's done. And then he speaks. His word to me, he says, write. These words are trustworthy and true. What does John write? He writes the words of Jesus, the words of Jesus to me. Write them. Why? Because you can rely on them. They have happened. They are done. You can bank on them. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, has said as much. Even in the midst of our struggle here, that one calls you, invites you, beckons and woos you as a groom to his beautiful bride, to come and drink freely from the spring of the water of life. In baptism, Jesus has perfected you. In word and sacrament, he forgives you and strengthens you. He shows you, in the midst of the battle, the church militant, he shows you that victory that's already won. Under the cross of Christ, we march on as Christian soldiers to that victory, encouraged by the sights and sounds of heaven. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.